I certainly appreciate the thoughts that Brother Dustin brought to our minds concerning our nation's celebration of 250 years of independence from England and our dependence on God. You know, in studying the history of our country, it's interesting to note that a lot of the people in this country, a lot of the colonists, did not want to declare independence against England. They felt their loyalty toward England, Mother England. So there was a lot of division, a lot of conflict, even among the colonists, about whether they should declare their independence against England. But the taxation that kept burdening the colonist without representation in English Parliament drove our founding fathers to declare their independence. And I certainly believe they made a right choice, and I don't know what the future of our world would have been if the United States of America had not been founded and our Constitution written. You know, our founding fathers, I believe, had divine wisdom as they wrote our Constitution and formed a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And we can change our leaders. Every 2 years, we can change the House of Representatives. Every 4 years, we can change the President. Every 6 years, we can change the Senate just by voting. And that was a great wisdom that I think our founding fathers had. Instead of having a king, you know, George Washington, a lot of people tried to make him king, and he refused it. So I believe God blessed this country with an incredible government, and we should all be grateful to God for this great nation that we live in. And I personally think our founding fathers had a right to declare their independence of England. But this morning I want to try to preach some from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, where I think our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us our dependence on God. Let's look here in Matthew chapter 5 and beginning in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Now there were multitudes following Jesus. And a lot of the multitudes were going where Jesus went because of the free meals, the loaves and the fishes. But now Jesus goes up into a mountain. And climbing a mountain would require effort. And who is it that followed him up into the mountain? Not the multitudes, but the disciples. His disciples came unto him. And beloved, if you and I are going to be his disciples, meaning that we are under his discipline, we're under his control, we're going to have to climb the mountain of discipleship. And only a few followed him into the mountain. Now, we don't believe that just a few are going to heaven, because when the Bible describes those that are in heaven, in the book of Revelation, it says a great multitude, which no man can number, out of every nation, and every family, and every language, and every tribe will be there. So heaven will be filled with a great multitude. And as Brother Dustin said, it's not by what we do that we get to heaven. It's by grace alone. But if we're going to be his disciples while we're on this earth, we're going to have to be obedient. We're going to have to climb the mountain of discipleship. And as he begins to teach this wonderful lesson. Verse 3, he taught them saying, and seeing the multitudes which he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, that's interesting, isn't it? Jesus sat down to preach. I have been where preachers sat down to preach when they had problems with their health. They'd have a stool in the pulpit. So it's all right to preach sitting down. Jesus sat down, and you know that was a wonderful sermon he preached. It is the Sermon on the Mount, as we often refer to it. It's the longest recorded sermon in the Bible. Three chapters record this sermon on the Mount. This week I was studying Acts chapter 20, where Jesus Christ, where the Apostle Paul was preaching, and the Bible says he was a long time preaching. And there was a young man up in on the third level of this building who fell asleep while Paul was a long time preaching. I don't know if y'all remember that or not. He just fell asleep. Now, there are probably some reasons why he would have fallen asleep. I think I could have sat up all night to hear Paul preach. What do y'all think? And I think this young man would have. But you see, they couldn't meet in the daytime like we can here because of persecution. How many of us really appreciate the freedom of religion we have? We can gather right here at noon on Saturday to worship God. And we don't have to worry about anybody coming in here to take away our rights. I tell you, it's easy to take that for granted. And we shouldn't take it for granted. But in the first century, Christians were in great danger if they met publicly out in the open. So they were meeting at night. And this young man was probably a slave working hard for someone. The Bible does say he was a young man, and he just fell asleep while Paul was preaching. So long-winded preaching is scriptural. It may not be practical, but it is scriptural. He was a long time preaching. You can read about it in Acts chapter 20. And this young man fell out and died. And Paul went down and was miraculously able to bring him back to life. And then the Bible says he talked till day. After he preached till midnight, he talked till day. Now, I could have listened to Paul talk all night and all day. But anyway, I just bring that up to mention this is the longest recorded sermon in the Bible for us. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. How many of us could have listened to Jesus preach all day and all night? Well, he begins this sermon, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And then we have what is called the Beatitudes of the sermon. Blessed. The word beatitude is not used here. But he begins the first several verses of this sermon with the word blessed. And the word blessed means happy. Happy or blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, our founding fathers declared their independence of Mother England, saying, we don't need you. And they didn't. And they proved they didn't, because they built the greatest nation the world has ever known right here in this wonderful country that you and I are still enjoying. But beloved, you and I must not declare our independence of God. How many of y'all feel independent of God today? How many of us feel dependent on an independent God? Now, our God is independent. He doesn't need us, but we sure do need Him. So the Bible would say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying here is this: those people who feel their need of God are blessed. Did you know, by nature, we don't feel our need of God. We feel like we are somebody, and we're very important, and the world is lucky to have us, and I don't see how they could get along without us. That's the human nature that we're all born with. But when God begins to work in us through His Holy Spirit, and we are born from above, born again, quickened, we are given a spiritual sense that we are poor in spirit. He says, blessed are, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We recognize. See, when God deals with us by grace, He opens our understanding to see what we are by nature. And by nature, we are wretched sinners. Paul would ask the question at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter, Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am. Not that I was, O wretched man that I am. Who should deliver me from the body of this death? How many of us this morning recognize that we are wretched sinners by nature? We are. And Paul was. And he asked the question, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? One of the greatest evidences that somebody has been born again, born of the Holy Spirit, is that they recognize that they are poor in spirit. You may be rich financially. You may have millions of dollars. But the truth is, you are poor in spirit. You're bankrupt spiritually. That would include Elon Musk. I heard the other day, he must be the first trillionaire the world's ever known. Trillionaire? That's $1,000 billion. But did you know, before God, he is just as bankrupt as the rest of us. Would y'all agree with that? See, our financial statements will not determine our standing before God. Before God, by nature, we're all poor in spirit, bankrupt. You know, when the church at Laodicea became carnal-minded and they lost the sight of the gospel, and they really evidently had lost their understanding of grace, they said this. They said, we are rich and we are increased with goods and we have need of nothing. That's about the worst condition a church could ever get in. And listen, that was a church. That's not a bunch of gangsters. People out in the world. These were in the church. They were members of the Laodicean church, and it was a New Testament church. It was recognized as a church by Jesus Christ Himself. It was a New Testament church. It wasn't a man-made church. It was a church that had been established by sound brethren in the faith. But this church had lost sight of its poverty, spiritual poverty. And so, you know what they said? They said, we are rich. And Laodicea was a city where people did gain a lot of wealth. It was a very wealthy part of Asia Minor. Laodicea was. A lot of people got rich in Laodicea due to medical reasons and medical research and such. But listen, this church, it didn't matter how rich they were financially. The truth is, they were just as poor in spirit as the church at Corinth was, or the church at all the other seven churches of Asia. But they didn't understand that. They had gotten carnal. And they said, we are rich, and we are increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. And that expression, we have need of nothing, I think includes the attitude they had, we don't even need Jesus Christ. Now that's a bad place for a church to get to. Wouldn't you all agree with that? And the reason I say that is because the Bible says Jesus stood at the door and knocked. Y'all remember that? Yeah. Jesus is standing at the door of a New Testament church and he's knocking at the door. Now, our friends in the religious world want to say that that's a picture of Jesus standing at the heart of a dead alien sinner, and Jesus is knocking for permission to come in and give him eternal life. Now, that won't ever work. That doctrine will never harmonize with Scripture. I've said this a lot of times. If you went up to a man's house and he had just died, just fell over dead from a heart attack or whatever, and you knocked at the door, how long would you have to knock at that man's door before he could get up and let you in? If he's dead, he's not going to get up and let you in. If you get in, you're going to have to get in yourself. He's not going to let you in. So, beloved, by nature, we're all dead in trespasses and sins. And Jesus doesn't ask for permission to come in and give us eternal life. He sovereignly comes in by amazing grace. When Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, did Jesus knock at the tomb and say, "Now, Lazarus, I'm here, and I could give you life. I could give your life back, but you've got to let me in." You think Lazarus would have ever come out of that grave? No. No, Jesus Christ said to the people, "Roll the stone away." I heard a preacher say one time, "Now that's our part. We got to get the stone away." Well, I want to tell you, the reason that stone was rolled away was not so that Jesus could get Lazarus out of there. The God of this universe could have brought Lazarus through the stone if he had wanted to. The stone was rolled away for one reason, to show that the man was dead. See, his sister Martha protested and said, "Don't roll the stone away. He's been dead for 4 days, and it will be embarrassing to our family for the odor of death to come out of the grave." But when that stone was rolled away, there was no doubt but what Lazarus was dead. He wasn't hiding in there, pretending to come out. He was dead. The stone was rolled away, not to help Jesus get him out of there. The stone was rolled away to prove that he was dead. Now, Jesus didn't say, "Lazarus, I'll give you life if you will accept it." No, he just said, "Lazarus, come forth." And you all remember what happened. Everybody, I hope, knows Lazarus came forth. Now, if Jesus was here today and he stood out there in that cemetery, and Jesus didn't call anybody by name. Now, if he wanted to, he could raise anybody out there. Well, they've been out there 100 years, 200 years, wouldn't matter to him. If he said to John Doe, "Come forth," they would come forth. But if he didn't say, if he didn't give a name, if he just said, "Come forth," they'd all come forth. We're talking about a God who has unlimited power. So when Jesus knocks at the door of the Laodicean church, he's not asking to come in and give them eternal life. What is it that Jesus is wanting with them? He's wanting fellowship. See, this church had gotten so carnal and so worldly and so rich, and so increased with goods, they had forgotten how dependent they were on the independent God. And you and I need to guard our hearts today, beloved, so that we will not ever get into that state of mind. See, Jesus knocks at the door of that church telling me he's not in that church. If you heard somebody knock at that door over there right now, that would tell us somebody's on the outside wanting to come in. Jesus is knocking at the door of the Laodicean church because he's not in their midst. He's not mingling with them and fellowshipping with them. He's on the outside. That's what Jesus wants with you and me today. He wants our fellowship. He's already given us eternal life, but he wants us to recognize how wonderful he is and how dependent we are on him daily in this life. And a church can get the attitude, we are rich, we are increased with goods, and we have need of nothing, not even Jesus. When I was living in Statesboro, Georgia, I used to work. When I first moved down there, I worked for a man who owned a service station, and he worked hard. I've never known anybody to work any harder physically than he did. He not only changed tires, he could fix flats, he changed oil, he could do a lot of mechanic work. His hands were they were the hands of a working man. And I got a job with him pumping gas and washing car windows and checking oil. You know, back in those days, you had service stations, not convenience stores. And they invited me to go home and meet with them occasionally. And I remember one day that his wife and children did not appreciate him. When he got home after a hard day's work, I remember seeing him sitting on the doorsteps. They had the door locked. They were ashamed of him. His hands. You know, he was just covered in grease and oil. And I thought, how could they have that attitude toward this man? Now, he was not well educated. You know, he wasn't physically attractive, but he was a hard-working man providing for his family. And they were kind of embarrassed at him. He was just a little fellow. And when I saw that, I thought about how this church at Laodicea must have been toward Jesus. He's on the outside wanting to come in. And they're in there and they think, I guess they're ashamed of him. And he's knocking at the door. I hope that never happens at Cool Springs Church. For Jesus wants to have our fellowship, and we're in here and we think we're something. And we don't really need him. Oh, beloved, may God protect us from that. We live and move and have our being in him. Every breath of air we breathe. How many breaths have y'all had this morning? It's all from him. The sunshine is from him. The rain is from him. The blood coursing in my veins right now is because of him. And without him, I'd be gone just like that. How many of us know that? America as a nation, yes, we declared our independence against England. They were taxing the colonists heavily. Y'all remember the Boston Tea Party? They just had enough of it. And they protested. But I want to tell you all this morning, America is just as dependent on God as our founding fathers were. We may be independent of England, but we need God desperately in this country. And I hope we can understand that and recognize that today as a nation, but as a church, surely, surely we understand that we need our Lord Jesus in this house. And Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name. Listen to that. In my name, there am I in the midst to own and to bless. And beloved, your family, my little family, we all need Jesus every day and every hour. And so Jesus would say, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where Jesus Christ reigns as God, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the Beatitudes are beautiful, aren't they? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Here are people who are mourning because of their sins. They're not mourning because they're financially broke. They're mourning because they're sinners. How many of us this morning know we're sinners? How many of y'all have seen that? How many of you all have been convicted by the Holy Spirit and made to realize I'm a sinner and nothing at all? Jesus is my all in all. And then, and that's a blessed state to be in. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Word meek there doesn't just mean humble. It means strength under control. When a horse is meek, that means that horse is under the control of the rider. And beloved, you and I need to be under the control of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after more and more and more of this world. No, they hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Oh, how we ought to be merciful to everyone. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May God give us understanding, is my prayer.